You're listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO Palm City.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want.
Hello, everyone. Thank you for joining us for the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kinderman Road in Port St. Lucie. We are blessed by God to have you with us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Today, we begin an exciting series of messages called Living in the Spirit. In our previous study on living under the blessing of God, we saw that the promises made in the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus. What God promised Abraham is also for us. It is by the redeeming work of Christ and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives that we experience these promises today. Let's listen with excitement to this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
It's called Living in the Spirit. However, there is a direct connection to the last series. In fact, a very direct connection. Living under the blessing of God has now become living in the Spirit, and we're going to hone in on the Holy Spirit for the next three or so weeks. But you know, I can't jump into it without at least connecting us to the last series since it's such a part. So let me give it two paragraphs. Can I do that? Two paragraphs, and then we're going to move toward talking about the Holy Spirit. We went clear back to creation, where God created humanity in His image under the undiluted, no holds barred blessing of God, but Adam and Eve rebelled. And when they rebelled, they drove back the blessing of God, leaving them under what the Bible calls the curse. But in Genesis chapter 12, God calls pagan Abraham from out of his sin, promises to bless him. Insert the words, push back the curse. God promises to push back the curse. He promises to bless Abraham's offspring, which turns out to be Jesus. And then through Jesus, he promises to bless all the nations of the world. That's you. Abraham's blessing connects to you through Jesus. Jesus, God incarnate, comes to this earth to save us all. God's ultimate answer to pushing back the curse, opening the door wide for humanity to move out from under the curse back into the blessing of God. This whole blessing turned curse and then curse moving back to blessing is a truth that we just don't talk about much. It's kind of like we just don't quite get that it's true, but it's so full of truth and it's so present in the New Testament. Let's look at our text. All who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith, but Christ has redeemed us. He has ransomed. He has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. He did that. He paid the penalty. 14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that we who are believers might receive the promise. There's the word you've been looking for, the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Let me just show you something here. You don't tend to see this unless you're looking carefully. And Pastor Kevin brought this out a week ago Wednesday night. There's two words in there. There's two Greek words in there that you don't find lined up in the Bible much ever at all. And when you find them lined up, they're telling you something very important. He redeemed us. Jesus redeemed us. He took our curse in order that. Doesn't seem like such a big word, but it is. Hint, little word, henna. So that whatever's going to come after, whatever happened before had to happen, so what comes after can happen. In this case, his redemption, his taking our curse, was in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles. And that was in order that, last phrase, very important, by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Abe's blessing pushes back the curse, leading to Jesus, the Messiah, the blessed one who comes in the name of the Lord. That's important. He redeemed us so that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Let me just show you up here. This is the rest of Galatians, starting in verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ, everything moves to Jesus, and then anyone who is in Jesus can pick up from that point the blessings of Abraham. Watch how it's read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's not Jew, not Greek or Gentile. There's not slave. There's not free. There's not male. There's not female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. There's no division now. Everybody is on exactly the same plane. And here's the plane that you're on. If you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. You are his descendant. You are going to get an inheritance. You are heirs according to the promise. You are heirs according to the promise. Watch this. All who are in Christ, on the side screen, all who are in Christ, inheritors of Abraham's blessing, are in line to be receivers of the promised Holy Spirit. Not Jew or Gentile anymore. Some of you in this room, few in this room are Jews. Most of you in this room are Gentiles. That's not the connection anymore to whether or not you're Abraham's descendant. Are you in Christ? Because those who are in Christ will receive an inheritance. Once you're in Christ, you're an heir of something. You're an heir. You have an inheritance ready for delivery to you. Your faith in Christ has opened up a conduit that the unbeliever will never experience, but you as a believer, the conduit opens, and out of the conduit comes to you an inheritance. Have you received the promised inheritance? Well, I don't know. Sam? Many Christians would say my inheritance is eternal life in heaven with Jesus. But I haven't died yet, so I haven't yet got my inheritance. My inheritance will be given to me when I pass through the pearly gates where Peter's standing. You know that because that's the way all the jokes start, right? Three guys died on Christmas Eve. They met Peter at the pearly gate. One was a priest, one was a rabbi, one was a Baptist pastor. Is your spiritual inheritance eternal life in heaven in the presence of God? Yes, but that's jumping ahead. That's missing a whole chunk in the middle. Yes, indeed, your spiritual inheritance is going to come to you when you get to heaven. But there's something missed in the middle that we dare not miss. And the Bible is very specific about it. It's in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Now you Gentiles, and that's also true of Jewish people who are in Christ, you've heard the truth, you've heard the good news that God saves you, and when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own. He put a seal on you by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Holy Spirit promise goes clear back to Abraham. Who would have thought? The Spirit is God's guarantee. It is God's down payment that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. Look back here, another version. You were marked in him with a seal. You. Seal. What? Where? Where's the seal? You were marked when you came to be in Christ, marked with a seal. The seal is the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance that he promised, that he purchased long ago. What does that even mean? What does it even mean? And let me just give you one more new, because I think this probably says it as well as any. The New American Standard Bible version, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit of promise. It takes it clear back to Abraham's blessing. Three of the five P's. Remember the five P's? Three of the five P's that God promised Abraham: his presence, his power, his protection. Those things kept eluding the children of Israel because of their sin and idolatry. But the coming of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, broke the chains of sin, broke the bondage of sin and Satan over the human heart. And then Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing, putting a lot of stuff together, I'm going to fulfill Abraham's blessing in you. I'm going to give those who are in Christ the presence, the power, and the protection of God. I'm going to do that for you, but I won't be cramming it on you from the outside. I'm going to insert it on the inside so that the presence, power, and protection of God becomes yours. It is your inheritance. It comes from Abraham to you. God's also saying this promised Holy Spirit in you is the seal of my presence. Or to put it another way, let me just show you some stuff up here on the screen. 1 John 4:13, God has given us his spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. This is kind of important, wouldn't you say? There's something about all of this is rather important. And let me just take you to Romans 8, 9. In fact, before I take you to Romans 8, 9, let me just finish that out. God has given us his spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them and they live in God. Is God living in you? What does that mean? What does that do for you? What's different about you having God living in you and someone who, say, doesn't have God living in them? And clearly, whatever it means, this confess has to be something more than just some mental thing. This is really a big deal to God, the idea that his spirit lives in us. Let me take you to Romans 8, and let me work backwards. That's actually my note at the end here. Shouldn't have shown up on the screen, but I put it there. Here we go. Remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. So it's got to be really important. Yes? Let me back. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And of course, the question here should be, do you? What does it take to get it to that point? And when it gets to that point, what does it mean? And if we back on, you are not controlled by your... There's lots and lots of scriptures like this that give us this comparison between somebody who's controlled by the sinful nature and somebody who's controlled by the Spirit. We're going to look at those as we go along. The Spirit of God living in us is not like some perfect round red cherry on top of the banana split of our life. The Holy Spirit in us is part of God's great eternal plan to push back the curse. It's supposed to do something. The Holy Spirit indwelling inside of us is supposed to replace our sinfulness. It's supposed to replace Satan's crippling bondage with the power, presence, and protection of God. It's supposed to bring forward what was supposed to be in us before we rebelled against God to start with. It's the original promise to Abraham exploded open in the life of the believer. Not only is God saying this promised Holy Spirit is yours, this promised Holy Spirit in you is the seal of my presence. He's saying that. He did. He is the deposit. He is the down payment from God on a coming time in your life when if you're in Christ, you will be living in the absolute unhindered presence, power, and protection of God in heaven. It's the deposit. It's part of what's coming, the Holy Spirit in your life. Is God's down payment to you, a down payment, a deposit, is part of the whole of what is coming to you. The Holy Spirit is designed to be a little bit of what heaven is going to be in you right now, here, before you ever get there. I didn't say that. That's what that scripture says. Now, if you ask 1,000 people sitting in various church seats today, what is the role of Jesus in your life? Most would probably get that question right. At least the basic answer. Jesus came to this world to suffer for my sins, to die in my place. He rose then in victory over death, sin, and hell, and offers me forgiveness and eternal life. That's good. That's good. That's the gospel. But then Jesus said, I have to get out of here. I have to leave. If I don't leave, I can't send the Holy Spirit. And he told his disciples, the Holy Spirit will not just be with you, the Holy Spirit will be in you. So something is getting ready to shift. Something did shift. If you ask 1,000 people sitting in various church seats today what the role of the Holy Spirit is in their life, you would get much more confusing answers. And I'm not entirely sure why. The Bible is full of information about, we already started this last Wednesday night giving out pages and pages of scripture, and we'll do it again this Wednesday night, of the role of the Holy Spirit, what the Bible says about him, and much of it is taught us by Jesus himself. It's not like it's something vague, but one thing is for sure. The Holy Spirit is not poured out into the lives of believing Christians as a garnishment, as an adornment. Jesus sent his Spirit to the early church and to everyone who would follow. He demonstrated to them and promised to each one of us who were not even yet born. He made a promise to every one of us that the Holy Spirit would be present in us to lead us away from our sinfulness. He's with us to lead us away from the effects of the curse. The Holy Spirit is in us for a reason. The Holy Spirit is in us as part of the great eternal plan of God to change us from hopeless sinners to redeemed saints, not in name only, but in daily practice. How do I know that? Because the Bible says it over and over and over. Let me just show you a couple up here. Titus 3:6, he saved us through the washing of regeneration, through rebirth by the Holy Spirit. And he saves us through renewal by the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Let me back that up again. Let's go to the back screen. God saved us not by the righteous works that we have done. No. How could that be? He saved us according to his mercy. Yes. How did he do the saving of us? How did he regenerate? How does he go about changing who we used to be into who he wants us to be? By the washing of regeneration. And this modifies the whole thing. The washing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit and by renewal by the Holy Spirit. One more up here. God the Father, 1 Peter 1, knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Again, if we ask people what the role of the Holy Spirit is, and this goes clear back to my early days and my Bible college days and seminary days, somebody asks you, what's the role of the Holy Spirit? We tend to answer with a list. And it's not a wrong list. The Holy Spirit points us to the atoning work of Jesus. The Holy Spirit convicts the sinner of sin. The Holy Spirit illuminates the Word so we can understand it. I'm not saying that kind of humdrum, but that's important stuff. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. The Holy Spirit empowers our lives to be a witness. The Holy Spirit leads us into worship. And the answer, the response to all of those is yes, 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 and yes. But all of those support what I would call the central role of the Holy Spirit. And often the central role of the Holy Spirit doesn't even make it onto the list. I'm not quite sure. I looked at some lists. Some had it, some did not. The Holy Spirit's central role is to bring about inner spiritual transformation from sinfulness to righteousness. That's what he's there for. Why would God have put him in us unless it was for a great purpose? Let me just show you Romans 15:16. I bring you the good news so that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God, being made holy, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You know that word is in the Bible. The phrase, made holy, be sanctified, is in the Bible more than 1,000 times. It is a huge issue to God. It is a massive, massive issue to God. Sanctification, and this is the definition that I made up 3 or 4 years ago, and then you helped me and we modified it. Sanctification is the process of becoming less like our old sinful self and more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, as God peels away our desires for sin, renews our minds, and transforms our lives. Sanctification, the job of the Holy Spirit within. One more, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. From the beginning, God chose you to be, and that's a present tense participle, to be being saved, to be transformed, to be changed, to be not who you used to be through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. I told you several times in the last 26 years about a woman that I taught in Bible study in Stuart. And a lot of things that happen in your life you forget in ministry. You purposely forget. But this one made such an impact on me that I've not only have I didn't forget it, but I've told it to you on a number of occasions. I taught her in Bible study with a whole group of people for a couple of years, and her constant theme was teaching, preaching to the rest of the Bible study group, the need for the Holy Spirit's presence in their lives. And then one morning I woke up to the news that she had been arrested as part of a child pornography ring in Jensen Beach. And so I went to Martin County Jail to question her about what in the world just happened to your relationship with God. And she assured me that God's Spirit had been close to her throughout her whole ordeal. And I'm a young pastor then. I'm looking at her going, what? I've talked to many, many people, especially back when I was in construction over the years, who made great bold claims about the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, but whose actual daily lifestyles didn't look, act, or sound anything like a Christian, but were sometimes worse than the non-Christian pagans around them. I'm telling you, there is a cog missing in the wheel there. The Holy Spirit's first function, his primary function in being implanted in us, is to regenerate us, to make us new, to rebirth us, for us to be born again, for the light to light the fire of spiritual transformation. And then he begins to sanctify us, changing our sinful behaviors to righteous behaviors. And as we become more and more divorced from the old sinful self, the old person that we used to be, we open the doorway to be increasingly filled with the presence, power, and the protection of God.
We pause for a moment and welcome those of you just joining today's Grace Alive radio broadcast. We're listening to the first message in a series titled Living in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was placed in every believer. We know about comfort and conviction that come from Him, but there is so much more. He is in us to continue working out the kingdom plan of God. What God promised to Abraham about kingdom and blessing is being fulfilled in us through the Holy Spirit. If you have questions about this or you need to contact us, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go to our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message together.
Let me build a case here, starting with an illustration. And I'm going to give you an illustration, again, that I've used before. But it is the best one I've ever seen to illustrate this thing of being transformed from the old to the new. We talked about the Holy Spirit 2.5 years ago. I looked it up, 2.5 years ago. And because of that, I wasn't going to go to this depth over the next 3 weeks. And then I felt like God said to me, what are you talking about? This is fundamental truth. This is what everyone needs to hear about how their life could be different than what it used to be. The story is about C.T. Studd, the famous cricket player, and that causes Pastor Ian's mind to pop up as an old cricket player in the Down Under. Well, this guy was a famous cricket player in the 1800s. He gave away what would now be millions of dollars in assets and went to be a missionary to a cannibal tribe in Africa. Let's just put back up here what he wrote about what happened when he was in Africa. In Africa, when I began to invest in the natives in 1910, I arrived to villages of naked cannibals who were totally given over to witchcraft. By night, they spent their time with orgies to demons, worshiping the gods of darkness in every impure act imaginable. To the pulsating beat of the drums, dancing by dim and flickering fires, they gave in to beast-like frenzy. Sometimes it was incest, sometimes it was adultery, sometimes it was murder. Always it was hard, godless, and cruel. By day, there was hatred and guilt, stealing others' wives, sometimes murdering and eating their own relatives. And that's That's not right. It's just not right. 21 years later, in 1931, C.T. Studd died, and there were in the Belgium Congo more than 30,000 born-again discipled saints, all former head-hunting cannibals who would sit for hours listening to C.T. teach the Bible. Now, this is a great illustration because it shows us, in the extreme, it shows us how far being born again, being saved, being regenerated can go in transforming us from our sinful past. Everybody here has a sinful past. We do. This church is made up of a whole bunch of sinners. This room's filled with people who've done things that you wouldn't want to show up on this screen in front of everybody else. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yes, there is none righteous, no, not one. But to be honest, we weren't cannibals. We weren't cannibals. We didn't boil our enemies and eat them. Right? So anyway, up steps Fred the Cannibal. And he was, according to C.T., I'm naming him. According to C.T., he was involved in witchcraft, orgies to the demons, worshiping the god of darkness in every impure act imaginable. And you can let your imagination finish that. C.T. Studd shows up, tells them about a savior named Jesus who loves them so much that he's ready and willing to leave heaven, come to this earth, die for their sins, every sin they'd ever committed. And at some point, Fred repents of his hideous sin and accepts Jesus' sin payment on his behalf. Now remember, Fred wasn't stealing paper clips from work. He was eating people. So, how does God respond to the utter darkness in Fred's heart? Exactly the same way he responds to you. Exactly the same way he responds to me. He saves Fred. Not because of any righteousness he had done. No way. He's a cannibal. Not because of anything other than the mercy of God reaching somebody who should have been unreachable, but God saves him and regenerates him. He washes the old sinful past by the Holy Spirit. He renews Fred by the Holy Spirit. God the Father knew Fred. And he poured out his spirit on Fred. And he cleansed Fred. Now, here's the irony. None of us would look at Fred the cannibal and say, thank God Jesus extended his mercy and grace to a sinner like Fred. Thank God he forgave him for his bad eating habit. Thank God he offers his Holy Spirit to indwell Fred. But let's face it, we're all sinners. If the last thing Fred does before God receives him into heaven is relapse into the old life, oh well. See, none of us accept that. The dude has to change. Don't you think that? He's got to stop eating people, as well as a whole lot of other things. And when 30 years later, Fred is a mighty pillar of faith in his community, when he is so transformed, as happened to these people, so transformed, we are moved by the mighty power and grace of God, the Holy Spirit who came into somebody as awful as Fred and transformed him so completely. Like the cannibal Akia Indians who killed Nate Saint and his team and later became the Christian leaders in their, man, that story had meant so much to me as a young man. They became the Christian leaders in their community. If God can transform somebody like those guys or somebody like Fred the Cannibal, then God can surely transform me. Yes, God can transform a liar. God can transform a thief. God can transform a gossip. God can transform somebody who's just meaner than a junkyard dog, right? God can, that's the whole point. I bring you good news, Paul said, so that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God, being made holy, being sanctified by the, watch this, by the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is the process of becoming less like our old sinful self and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. As God peels away our desires for sin, renews our mind, and transforms our life. Let me show you one more scripture. We're going to bring this one in now. Watch. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, classic passage. May God sanctify you. May he make you holy. This is for all of us. May he make you holy. May he sanctify you. May he sanctify me. May he separate you from sin. This is a present tense, ongoing action. It's going to keep happening, but may he do it through and through every part and piece of your being. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please understand, that concept is so important to God, it's in the Bible in one form or another more than 1,000 times. We get that? It's so important to God. And in the Old Testament, the idea of being holy, the idea of being set apart, was being set apart from paganism, being set apart from one's idolatry, being set apart from one's awful sinful practice. In the New Testament, the word constantly means to separate from one's sin, to separate to God, to separate to righteous living. And that's a huge focus in the New Testament. It's a huge focus. The amazing price that Jesus paid for us on the cross, the forgiveness that he offers, that's a huge part of the New Testament. That's big. The gospel message. Jesus died for that. We talk about that all the time. That's a huge part of the New Testament. But the sanctification part is a huge part of the New Testament too. The work of the Spirit of Christ that does in us, once the forgiveness has taken place, the Spirit of Christ begins to transform us on the inside. That's as big a subject in the New Testament as the subject of salvation is. And unfortunately, in order not to get to the second part, we would literally have to rip huge chunks out of the New Testament. And I say that because in many parts of modern Christianity, that is what is being done. Focus on the forgiveness part. Ignore the sanctification part. How could we possibly do that? The Holy Spirit's cleansing work in us is what Jesus arranged for. He said, I have to leave so that I can send the Holy Spirit who will dwell in you, and he will then do over the next few years what I have begun here with my death and resurrection on the cross. It's the fulfillment of the blessing of Abraham. It's bringing to full circle what God started. It's transforming us on the inside. The transforming work of the Holy Spirit is the seal that God puts on the believer to say, I'm here. And in fact, the power presence of the Holy Spirit in and through our life is the deposit. It's the deposit of an eternity that we're going to spend in heaven in the presence of God. But don't look at this as some kind of binding, harsh set of unkeepable laws, like in the Old Testament. It's exactly the opposite of that. When we get to this part that we're looking at right now, it's exactly the opposite. God is saying, in fact, when I gave laws in the Old Testament, they were designed to lead people away from their sinfulness. They were designed to lead people out of paganism. But they fell terribly short. No matter what I asked them to do, they didn't quite manage to measure up to my bar of righteousness. In the New Testament, not only have I paid the complete sin penalty for all of humanity, breaking the power of Satan's chains over the human heart, but I've inserted my own Holy Spirit into believing Christians to empower them to do from the inside what they could never possibly do if it was just rules coming from the outside. And when I offer, Jesus says, when I offer through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to sanctify you, I'm not approaching you with a big stick to beat on you. I'm handing you your inheritance. This is what's coming to you. This is what is yours. This is what God promised. It is the inheritance of what God has said. He's going to start with a deposit. But the deposit is enough to totally transform you on your way to heaven. And he's offered it to each one of us. May God, just picture this verse. It'll be up on the screen. May God, picture God holding his hands out to you. May God sanctify you through and through. May he make you holy through and through. May you be kept blameless. You see what he's offering? He's offering us something huge. May you be kept blameless. I'm not approaching you, God says, as my wayward child who I'm sick and tired of. Sometimes we tend to feel that way. I'm approaching you as a loving Heavenly Father, asking you to submit to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, to create in you, to create out of you, to create through you the person that I designed you to be before you were ever born. This is what I want for you. I want to transform you. I want to make you brand new. And the only way that will happen is if you allow the Holy Spirit, which I will indwell you with, to bring inner transformation. Fred the Cannibal was transformed from a flesh eater to a man of God. Because the moment he repented of his sins, the moment he embraced Jesus as his Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God was initially implanted in his soul. That's what the Bible says. Those who do not have the Spirit of God aren't mine at all. But then he began to sanctify him. He began to transform him. Fred wasn't going to be the old sinful cannibal anymore. God changes his appetites, literally. Digs out the buried hatred, digs out the anger that had built into his soul, probably clear back to his ancestors, and changed his attitudes and changed his actions from one of the worst people on the planet to one of God's favorite children, which is exactly what you are too. One of God's favorite children. And he just picture God. Don't picture God with a stick. That's what we get into in the New Testament now. Picture God is holding his arms out to you saying, I have an inheritance for you. The inheritance is transformational. It will not leave you who you were. It will make you into a whole new person. How many would like to see more of that in their life? That's me. That's me. Certainly is me. I'm laboring over this last night on the way home and this morning. Oh, God, how can I even get up and preach to those people about something I so desperately need myself? You too? Father, you know us in this room better than we know us. And it is amazing when we look at all of the scripture on this subject, and there is so much, and all of it seems to be offering us this gift, this inheritance. We talk so much about salvation itself, about the forgiveness of sin and the offer of eternal life as the great gift. And it is. But this is part of the gift too. In fact, this is the part of the gift that's promised to us as an inheritance. The indwelling Holy Spirit, who is more than willing to enable us to put the sin behind and embrace God's righteousness. Oh, how I need that today. Maybe you are saying the same thing. Remember, the Holy Spirit is given. It is God's inheritance. It is the fulfillment of Abraham's blessing. It's yours. It's not like it's something God wants to withhold from us, something he desperately wants to empower us with. Now we'll talk. You come back next week, we'll talk about what some of the hindrances tend to be. Why in the world would we have this great gift and find ourselves sometimes walking in the flesh? Why would that be? We do it. Why? But I want to just feed your soul that this is what God... Picture, when you walk out of this room today and when you drive down the road and when you face whatever you're going to face tomorrow, picture the loving arms of God with the inheritance that he's offering to you, the Holy Spirit of promise. Going clear back to Abraham, the promise of the power, presence, and protection of God that he now inserts in you. And that insertion is supposed to make a radical difference. Would you say yes to that? Could you say to God, oh yes, I see that sanctifying work. I see that empowering. I see what the scriptures are saying there. I'm just not sure I have a full grasp of it. Oh God, let me have a full grasp. Let me get a hold of what it means to be empowered, of what it means to be filled, being filled, Ephesians 5, with the Holy Spirit, this ongoing relationship. Oh God, let it be true in my life. In Jesus' name.
What would happen if we really understood all that God's Spirit in us wants to do? Our pastors began a discussion on this around the table. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, and Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism. I had a reason to think about the decade of the 80s recently. And the 80s was the point in my life where I came to Christ as a young man in his 20s. And the 80s for me started out with me being broken over busted family and divorce and hopelessly controlled by drugs and immorality. I cannot stress to you enough how bad it was. And that decade started with me as a thief. And someone who, for all intents and purposes, was trying to kill himself, but just doing it slowly and trying to have fun while he was doing it. And I was so far from God. I knew who he was, but I was so far from him, and my life revealed it. And then through a series of things that happened, the testimony of a believer, I gave my life to Christ. And it wasn't big flowery, it was, God, I made a mess. I need you, please, I surrender. And I can't stress enough those words, I surrender to the calling, to the grace. And I remember how confused I was, waking up and seeing all of the things of my old life there, the drugs and the alcohol, I mean, really within arm's reach, and being confused because I no longer wanted these things. It wasn't a struggle for me on those things and many others, because I had been transformed. The Holy Spirit had entered my life and it instantly made me a different person. Now, not only did I no longer want those things, but I had this hunger to know God better. I desired to know God better. I desired to be with God's people. It was strange to try and find new relationships and to figure out, it was weird as people on both sides of the cross, both unsaved and saved, tried to figure out who this guy was. My vocabulary was gone, and people noticed it. And there was this period of time of walking out this newness of life, but there was one thing that stood out. I was redeemed. I had been delivered from sin. I was made right with my God, but that was just the beginning. There was never a point where I thought that was the end. There was always that being just the beginning. And throughout the course of that decade, he transformed me from a person who was hopelessly addicted to drugs till by the end of the decade, I was standing on the streets in Boston and in New York and proclaiming the gospel to lost people. I was working with addicts to see them set free. Not only that, but by the end of that decade, I was planning a wedding to a woman who would never, ever have talked to me at the beginning of that decade, let alone committed her life to me. I was a pastor shepherding teenagers into eternal life, and that happened in 10 years. This, beloved, this listener, is the power of the blessing of God in your life. It is not just about heaven. It is about him transforming who you are on the inside to reflect who Christ is so that you can reflect that glory to the rest of the world. I want to urge you to think about the fullness of the Spirit in your life.
There's something that Pastor Sam says all the time, that we would take our eyes off of our circumstance and onto our Savior. And that's so profound, and this fits so well into here, because a lot of times when our lives don't seem to make sense, when things are convoluted in our minds, there's really a root cause, and it's pride. is that we're dwelling too much on ourselves and us being known, us being made famous, us being well-liked, when in reality, that people-pleasing, self-gratifying mindset is completely contrary to what God desires for each one of us. Eyes off of our circumstances and onto our Savior. And I know a lot of you are parents or grandparents that are listening this morning, and there's depression, there's anxiety, there's fear within your children. Satan is a liar. And I wanted to encourage all of you that Jesus is alive and that he's desiring to do a new work in you and your kids and your grandkids. There's a wonderful quote from Martin Luther that I love. Live as if Christ died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming back tomorrow. And that is what I want to encourage all of you with today. And this encourages my soul that Jesus is alive and that Jesus has changed everything in our lives, in Pastor Kevin's life, in Pastor Ian's life, in Pastor Sam's life, and in my life. Jesus has changed everything. We are not the people that we used to be. The Christian testimony is quite simply this: God has had mercy on me. And I want to invite all of you wonderful listeners, God has mercy on you, and his mercies are new every single morning. He's beckoning you, inviting you to come. His arms are outstretched. You're not forsaken. You're not forgotten. You are completely known and loved unconditionally by God. What a wonderful Father that he is. I want to close with this. I'm thinking about the resurrection of Jesus and what he's done, what he's accomplished. The message of the resurrection of Jesus is not go and tell the disciples and James. It wasn't go and tell the disciples and Matthew. It wasn't go and tell the disciples and John. It was go and tell the disciples and Peter that he is risen. The reason that is significant, brothers and sisters, is that Peter, like a lot of you and like us, if we're not careful around this table, so easy to doubt, so easy to trust Jesus one moment and doubt him the next week. So for all of you here that are struggling with something financial, emotional, health-wise, family-wise, friend-wise, and you're doubting God in some way, it's not too late. You can make that turnaround and come back to the Father. He is waiting for you. Jesus leaves the 99 and goes after the one. The gospel first wounds and then heals. The gospel first uproots and then replants. The gospel first crucifies and then resurrects. Who needs to be resurrected? God is calling out to you. May you listen to him and draw near to him. He loves you. He loves you so much and desires to hear from you. Talk to the Lord today.
As we are listening today, I was thinking of the fact that how blessed I was to have been born into a Christian family with Christian influences, having to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek prayer meeting, and if we had revival meeting, I had to come home from school, rest in the afternoon so that I wouldn't sleep at night during the revival meetings. This was my life. But I didn't know the reality of it, and I would look at that life in my father and many others. But when it says there in Galatians chapter 3:14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. All who are in Christ, inheritors of Abraham's blessing, in line to be receivers of the promised Holy Spirit. I didn't know what that meant, but I saw it in other lives. I saw that in my father's life. And as we were given an illustration of C.T. Studd, naturally that prompted me in my own mind because I was into cricket myself, and I'm not going to describe that, it'd take too long. But anyway, the fact is that what I was impressed about him was his life. When God came into his life, he changed his life so much so all the inheritance of the monies that he had, he gave away. And I'm thinking, that's stupid. But no, he gave it. And the fact is that because he was willing to give all his life was the influence on me that it was important for me to give all my life to Christ. It was Eric Liddell, the fellow who ran in the 1924 Olympics, and he was influenced by his mom and dad who were Chinese missions in China. He gave it all up and went to be a missionary to the Chinese people. Those things had influence on my life. And as I was giving my life, and that's the reality of it, giving my life and all that I had, everything, that is only then that he'll use you. And the fact is that the Holy Spirit is in us, part of a great eternal plan to change us from hopeless sinners to redeemed saints, not in name only, but in our actual daily life. As I realize that in my own life and giving my life to him daily, he has influenced my life for many, many years, not only from my little country of New Zealand, but all around the world, having to be able to go and minister the gospel in 30-some countries and to see the joy of thousands of people coming to Christ, particularly in the Caribbean. And now I'm here in Port St. Lucie. I still realize the importance. Being in Christ means giving all that I have to him for the glory of God.
So let me read this 1 John 4 passage one more time. God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him, and he in us. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. So these gentlemen have already stated, but let me just ask you the question we ask in the sermon again. Is God living in you? And the follow-up question, what's different about you because he's living in you that would not be true if he were not? What's different about you than the person beside you? And that really is such a key when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us is our inheritance. This is not God chasing us down with a stick. This is God holding his arms out to us saying, I have an inheritance for you today. My Spirit is a gift. He is my down payment on what's coming in heaven. But the down payment inside of us is designed to do something. He's there to regenerate us. He's there to sanctify us. May God sanctify you. May he make you holy. May he separate you from sin. That's an ongoing action in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. There's something that he wants to do inside. My favorite chapter in the whole Bible is Romans chapter 8. We read Romans 6, Romans 7, talking about this struggle that we have with sin. Then we get to the first verse of chapter 8, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We want to stop there. That's the problem. We want to stop at verse 1 and say, see there, no matter how I live from now on, God's great grace covers my sin. And that's not what Romans 8 says at all. The entire rest of the chapter is devoted to talking about how God in us is going to transform us. So when we go through this series, and it's not 3 weeks, by the way, it's going to be something like 13. However, what we did is we dug so deep, we pulled every passage of Scripture in the Bible on the Holy Spirit. This is significant, and we do want to make this available to you. This is going to be something that we're so willing to give out. I had no idea that there were 6 pages single-spaced of Scripture in the Old Testament about the Holy Spirit. We're going to make that available. We're going to make available to you the Holy Spirit in the Gospels, the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, very, very carefully categorized, pulling a lot of the Greek words into the book of Acts, and then the Holy Spirit throughout the epistles. But here's what I didn't know. When I began to look at the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, 2/3 of the Scriptures on the Holy Spirit in the New Testament are about the transformation he wants to bring in the lives of a person. That's his function. That's what he's doing now. That's what he wants to do inside of us. Regenerate us. Give us a new birth where the old is gone and the new has come. So this is what we're offering to you, what I'm offering, what God is offering through Scripture today, that there will be in you a radical transformation from the old to the new.
It is our prayer that God has blessed you today as you've listened. We invite you to visit with us on Sunday mornings. Join us for coffee and fellowship with friends at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. We also have a children's program that takes place during our worship service called Disciple Town. It's a fun and engaging time of worship and learning for your children ages 4 years old through fifth grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during the Bible classes and the worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. We have a full lineup of events and activities for you and your family each week here at Grace. Please contact us or visit our website to learn about the opportunities for you here. This brings us to the end of this week's broadcast. As we go through this series, please know we're praying for you to experience all the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. If you have a need or questions about something you heard today, please text us at 772-205-6552. Or you can go online to graceemmanuel.com. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May the risen Savior grant you grace and power and joy through the Holy Spirit. We hope that you'll visit with us soon.
Hi, my name is Mark Worley. I'm the administrator here at Grace Emmanuel Church. Thank you for listening to our broadcast each week. We sincerely pray that this ministry is having a positive impact within our listening area. It is for this reason only that we produce these programs. If our ministry is having an impact in your life, would you consider partnering with us? Our goal is to continue providing Christ-centered content for those listening to this station that will help strengthen their relationship with Christ. If you would like to participate in this radio ministry, please log on to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Give Now tab on the right side of the page. If you listen to our program but don't have a church home, I'd like to extend a personal invitation to you to worship with us Sunday. You will be welcomed with open arms. For more information about our church and our ministry, call us at 772-489-9696 or visit us online at graceemmanuel.com.